If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 being the last few verses of chapter 4. And as you turn there too, I want you to, if you haven't torn this out of your bulletin yet, I want everybody to tear this out because I'm going to ask you to do something with it later on the service if you haven't already done so. So just stick it right there in Acts, kind of as a bookmark. Would you stand with me, please, as I read God's Word? Acts chapter 4, beginning verse 32, God's Word says, "All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a beautiful spring morning that we're gathered here together. God, we thank you for your house. We thank you for your son Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And Father, through him, you have provided for us eternal life. And God, you've also, through him, provided for us this church that is the body of Christ. And Father, the body of Christ has a responsibility to yield ourselves to you so that you can work through us to proclaim the gospel message and to further your kingdom. So God, help us to understand what your word says, to learn from it personally, but also as the body. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we have in these few verses here, before we move into chapter 5, is sort of a transition or summary passage in the life of the early church, but I don't want us to overlook the great principles provided for us here in this passage. You know, we should do all we can to learn from Scripture. Amen. We should do all we can to learn from it, to gather every nugget of truth that God provides for us in His Scripture for our own personal life, but also for our church. You know, as I've said before, our church is only as strong as each individual member. It's the whole, you're only as strong as your weakest link principle. We're the body of Christ. We work together to make up that body. And so any time that God's Word provides some specific description or principles from the early church, that we can gather from those things truth for ourselves and for our church and for our lives. See, God desires to work in and through His church to further His kingdom. That's what He wants to do. And we as believers of His church are part of that plan. So we should have the desire to be a healthy part of the plan, of His purpose, of God through His church. Now we're talking about three marks of a healthy church as we look at this passage. Now this passage does not contain all the healthy qualities of a church, but it does give us a glimpse. And in addition to these traits of a healthy church, we continue to see God's mighty movement in the early church. We have seen some amazing and miraculous things happen in the life of the church up to this point as we have journeyed through this first part of Acts. And this mighty movement of God can be attributed to two main things. Number one is that the awesome, unstoppable force of God's power and purpose is at work. I mean, it's just very simple. God's at work. He is at work through the miracles and proclamation of the gospel by the believers. He's working through them. They're proclaiming the message, and God is at work. And the unbelievers are seeing this. They're seeing God's hand at work. They're hearing the message to repent and to turn to God, and people are coming to the Lord. It's amazing. It's just an amazing movement of God in the life of these people. The second thing we see is that God's people are simply yielding themselves to His power and purpose. We see God at work. We see people yielding themselves to God's power and work, and amazing and miraculous things are happening. It's just very simple. It's beautiful too, isn't it? It's a very simple, beautiful picture of what God is up to in the early church. You see, we can either yield to God and get on board with His plan and purpose, or we can fight against Him. But I can tell you, one of those is pleasant and one of them's not. Either we're with Him or we're not. We're either with Him or against Him. You know, there are a lot of good qualities about this church. There are a lot of good qualities about the church today. Some different things that are going on in the church today that are good things that are bringing glory to God. But folks, the most important thing, the most important trait, characteristic, mark of the church that should be there is that just God's power and purpose is at work. There's life from God in this church. That's the most important thing. And so in our passage this morning, I want to point out to you just three things, just three important marks of this church that should be seen in our church, in all churches. And the first is just the mark of solidarity. Now, solidarity is just another word for unity, but solidarity fit with my other two words that I use. So that's why I'm using solidarity. But if you look at the very first part of verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Think about that for a second. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, when you hear people talk about the church today, or you hear people talk about this church, does that phrase ever come up? Think about it. A lot of times when you hear people talking about the church, it's not that they're one in heart and mind. They're not one at all. They're at each other, or their pastors are up to no good, or they're just embattled over various issues in the life of their church. But there are obvious differences that we have as people. I mean, just look around. We're different, aren't we? I mean, we have different appearances. We have different looks and personalities. We sing different than the person next to us. We have different hobbies, different interests. You know, we even differ sometimes on how we interpret Scripture. You know that? We have differences in that. But for all the differences, there is something in common that we have that takes precedent over anything that might differentiate us from each other. And that commonality is Jesus Christ. And folks, that's more important than any difference we might have. It really is. Now, there are certain things that we give liberty to each other for, but there are some certain doctrinal things that we just don't mess with. They're there. They're set in stone. But for the most part, most of the stuff that gets churches in trouble and at each other are not those concrete doctrinal issues. It's petty stuff. It's silly stuff. And folks, it does not honor God. It does not bring glory to Him. And it definitely does not point people to Jesus, which is what we're about. One Sunday, I heard this story the other day. One Sunday, a pastor told his congregation, he was telling them about a new sermon series he was going to start the next week. And he said, you know, folks, this past week I was sitting in my office eating Twinkies. And I just realized as I sat there eating Twinkies that all of us eat Twinkies differently. He said, you know, some of us, we turn it over and there's the three little holes where they put the filling in there and we suck the filling out of our Twinkie and then we eat it. For some people, they sort of slice it, and this is my method. We slice the top off like that, and we eat it in two pieces like this. There are some people that just take the whole Twinkie and shove it in their mouth. He said, but it made me think, you know, we're all different. He said, so therefore, next Sunday, I'm going to begin a 48-part sermon series on how to live as a Twinkie in a ding-dong world. Do you feel that way sometimes? Do you feel like a Twinkie in a ding-dong world? I mean, we're different. We're different, and differences are going to happen. They're inevitable, but folks, spiritual unity is essential. No matter what differences we have, spiritual unity is essential because without it, the church cannot survive. And without spiritual unity, the church will not thrive and be what God's called us to be. We see the importance of Scripture, the importance of unity throughout Scripture. You know, in John chapter 17, if you remember, in the garden there, Jesus was praying, and He prayed for us. He prayed this prayer. He says, I pray that they will be one, Father, just as You and I are one. I mean, it was Jesus' desire, it was His prayer that we be unified, that we be together in the purposes of God. Paul talked about this in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That's beautiful, just description of the commonality, the bond that we have in Christ, and what that means to us and how that empowers us. And the deal is this... This unity that Christ has prayed for us about, and that is so essential to what we are as a church. The basis of that is love. It begins with the love that God has shown us. And how was it that God showed His love to us? Did He send us a Valentine? Did He write it in the sky? No. He did something amazing. If maybe you've never heard this before. God sent His Son Jesus to die for us. That's how He demonstrated His love for us. He sent His one and only Son to die for our sins. Because there's nothing we can do to overcome that sin. The only thing that could happen was to Him to send His Son to die for our sins. Now, folks, that is love. That is the ultimate expression. There is no greater expression of love than what God did for us through Christ Jesus. It's an amazing love. And Jesus talks about this love. You know, back in Matthew 22, you might remember they're trying to catch Jesus, and they asked Him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" They thought, "We got Him. We're going to get Him to say something blasphemous." And remember what He said? He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Then He said, "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This unity that we're talking about, that God has desires for us, it comes first from the love He has for us, and then He gives that love to us, and we share that love with Him and others. We give that love back to Him, and we give that love to other people, our neighbors, our friends, our church members, our family, our husbands, our wives, that mean coworker we have. We still show them love because God loved us. It should be a natural response for us. And John talked about this, and I didn't even know that we were singing that "They'll Know We're Christians by Our Love" song. That just fits perfectly, because John tells us in John chapter 13, 35, Jesus tells us this. He says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if" what? "You love one another." See, this unity, this solidarity that God desires for us and for His church, it comes from Him in the form of love that we have for Him and the love that we display to others. It's an important characteristic of the early church. See, a passionate love for God, it produced solidarity among the people. And as a result, something amazing happened. And that's the second thing I want you to see. The second mark is that it was a mark of generosity. You know, to say that we love God and to say that we believe His Scripture is one thing, but if it doesn't have love with it in our lives, then it's not real. It's a sin. To say we love God, to say we believe His Word, but yet we do not love. I mean, Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he says here. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." I mean, Paul tells us you can have all these religious markings. People can look at you and say, "Oh, that person's religious" or whatever, but if we don't have love, what does it say? We have nothing. We have nothing if we don't have love. See, love marks the relationship that we have with Christ, does it not? Out of His love, He demonstrated His love for us. That's an obvious marker of the love that Christ has for us. What He has done for us is marked by love. So, naturally, our response to God's love should be to be to show it in practical ways, and it moves us to action, to generosity. So look at what Luke shares with us in Acts chapter 4. The second part of verse 32 says, "No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had." Now move down to verse 34. "There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." Wow. I mean, it's one thing to say that we love each other or we love one another, and it's another thing to sell something we have to meet someone's need. That's love in action. It's love in action. It's saying, you know, I do believe what God's Word says. I do believe that I love the Lord and I believe His Word, and so I want to share with what God has blessed me with. It was a type of, this type of selflessness is what marked their fellowship. It was selfless living, and why not? I mean, the true loving fellowship of a church should produce generosity, should it not? And if we truly love the Lord and we truly love each other, then it should, a natural byproduct of that should be generosity. Generosity showed to one another. I mean, now this was not some political ideology like socialism or communism, because they were doing this voluntarily. They weren't forced to do this. They did it simply out of the love of their love for Christ. And folks, it was effective. More effective than any welfare program you could think of, because it says there were no needy persons among them. None. No needy persons among them. And to highlight this, Luke sort of provides a little snippet, a little introduction to a future missionary that we're going to read about. And he tells about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He did the same thing. He followed suit. It comes down to this, is our expressions of generosity show our love for God, and it shows that we apply His Word. Our expressions of generosity show that we love the Lord and that we believe His Word. Now, remember I told you to tear this out. I've got one more mark to share with you, but I want to stop just for a second. And I want you to think with me for a moment about something. I've been praying about whether to do this all week long, because I just don't know how it's going to end up. But I prayed with some guys this morning, and we felt like it was okay to do this, so we're going to do it. If you have a need this morning, now I'm talking about a need, okay? I'm not talking about you want some new 22-inch rims on your car, or your kid needs an Xbox or something like that, but maybe you've got a need. Maybe you have a job interview this week, and you need a new outfit to wear to that job, and you just can't afford it. Maybe you have need a job. Maybe I don't know what the real need might be in your life, but I want you, as we continue through this message and as we pray during the invitation, I want you to think about that need. And on the side that says decisions or prayer concerns, I want you to put your name and what that need is. Now, there's going to be other people turning them in for being guests or for prayer concerns, and I'm going to ask another group to fill something out on here in just a minute. But if you have a need, I mean, let's put this into practice. If you have a need, I want you to fill it out. Now, I can't promise you that we can meet every need, okay? But I can promise you we definitely can't meet it if we don't know about it. Now, there are some of you here, you don't need anything, but you sure could help somebody if they were in need. So I'm going to ask you the same thing. Put your name, Brother Matt, I don't know what it is, but I would like to practically, tangibly help somebody out. Or, Brother Matt, I have a car I'm not using. It might need a little bit of work, but if somebody needs a car to get back and forth to work or take their kids to school, I'll be glad to give it to them. Or a bicycle or a motorcycle. You know, Brother Matt, I don't have anything to give, but I have a lawnmower, and if somebody needs their yard mowed, I'll come mow their yard for them. Maybe you don't have a practical need, but maybe you can help somebody with a practical need. So I challenge you, as we continue on, to pray about filling this out. Now, we do, we, we, We use some of the offerings that we have given to this church to help people with needs, and we're glad to continue to do that. But sometimes you just have something that's burdening your life. Maybe it's keeping you from salvation. Maybe you have a need that's just keeping you from a relationship with the Lord, and maybe we can help you with that. So pray about that. And remember what I said, our expressions of generosity show our love for God and our application of His Word. So let's get serious about helping people as a church. And don't, folks, keep the blessing from those who want to help. If you have a true need, fill that out. Now, we're not going to post these. They'll be given to me, and I will do my best to help you help this church meet those needs. Along with solidarity and generosity that we see here, there's one more mark of this church, which we see here in verse 33. Look at verse 33 with me. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Now, the third mark we see here, and bear with me, I want to define this word that I'm using, and that's the mark of audacity. The mark of audacity. Now, what is audacity? So usually we don't use that term in a positive way. Audacity is defined as bold, daring, and here's where we sometimes get caught up with this word, contemptuous for law and religion. But folks, could there be a better word to describe these early believers? I mean, think about the persecution that they were undergoing because of their faith. Do you remember just a few verses back when they were told by the religious leaders to quit preaching the name of Jesus and to quit using His name to heal people? Now, folks, that's persecution. That's a threat is what it is. They were threatening these early believers, do not proclaim the gospel and definitely do not use the name of Jesus to heal people. But they did it anyway. It says they continued to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They did it boldly. They audaciously continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God was working among them to empower their witness. God was working among them to meet the needs of people. And when the outside world saw their love for Christ, they saw their love for one another, they saw their love to share with people, and they heard their witness, they were drawn to Christ. They were drawn to Christ, and people came to the Lord, and God's power and purpose just continues, doesn't it? We see it continue and continue and continue as God's people yield themselves to God's power. And here's the deal. We live in a day and time where we're labeled as audacious for sharing our faith. We live in a day and time where it seems sort of uncommon, which is sad, that anybody would selflessly give up something to help somebody else. We live in a day and time when the people look at the church and they don't see unity at all. And that lack of unity, folks, it's leading to the church's growing irrelevance in our society. Solidarity, generosity, audacity should mark the church, and these marks should be on Wooster First Baptist Church. That we are solid, we are unified, that we are generous, and that we're not ashamed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, those are just three simple marks that should be. Now, they will be difficult at times, won't they? But folks, if it's done in the power and according to the purposes of God, we won't even see the difficulties. We'll just see God's hand move us along, and we'll see God's hand move people. We'll see God's hand just move in a powerful way. If we will just submit ourselves to God's power and purpose, we will be marked accordingly. We'll be marked as we should, and then we too will see God's grace and power at work in our lives and the life of our church. Will you bow with me, please? Now, as you continue to pray about the needs you might have or the needs you might want to help with, I just want you to think about a few things. Those three words, those three marks, we talked about solidarity, generosity, and audacity. Folks, if these things don't mark our lives, then they will not mark this church. So what's standing in the way of us living and ministering in such a way that mirrors this early church that God so clearly had empowered and was moving in? What's keeping you? Let's just talk about you. You know, what's in the way? You know, for some of you here this morning, the thing that the most important obstacle in the way of God using you and moving in you is the fact that you don't know the Lord. God has provided salvation for you from sin in the form of Jesus Christ, His Son. He sent Him to die for you on the cross for your sins. He has given you a gift of salvation, and you have never received that gift. You've never received it. You've never invited the Lord into your life to be your Lord, to be your boss, to be in charge. You continue to live day to day in your own power, in your own strength, and you've not yielded yourself to the Lord. So maybe that's the biggest obstacle for you this morning. I want to invite you, if that's the case, I want to invite you to receive that gift of salvation, to give your life to God, to invite Jesus into your life to be your Lord, to be your boss. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and I'm going to be standing right here at the front, right in front of the flowers here. And if you need to give your life to Christ, receive that gift of salvation, I want you to come forward. I know it's a big step, but let me just tell you, a lot of people in this room have been there before. That first step's always the hardest. But let me tell you, after that, you won't even remember that your feet ever hit the floor. I can promise you that, and I can promise you that people around you are praying for you. And if you make that decision, they will rejoice with you, because we all understand that this is the most important decision that anyone could ever make, to give our lives to Christ. So if that's you this morning, I would encourage you, when we stand and begin singing, just come on, take me by the hand and tell me what God's doing in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and there's some sin, maybe some pride. There may be pride keeping you from helping people. There may be pride keeping you from sharing with us the need that you have in your life. It's stealing your joy, but yet you won't let anybody know about it. Whatever that sin, that joy stealer that might be in your life, I'm going to pray this morning. If you know the Lord, but yet there's those things stealing your joy, I want to pray that you will spend time with the Lord, either at your seat right now or maybe even at this altar, confessing that to God and asking Him to restore the joy of your salvation. What is God dealing with you this morning? Maybe you've been praying about a church to belong to be a part of, and God has led you to Wooster First Baptist Church, and you need to plant your life in the life of this church, become a member here. Now, you'll hear us say, and we mean this, we want you to be part of our family if this is where God's leading you. But if God's not leading you here, then you need to find where God is leading you to. But if God's led you to Wooster First Baptist Church to seek membership here, then we welcome you with open arms to be part of what God's doing here, working through His people to worship Him, to serve Him, and to serve others. And I invite you to come too during the invitation if God's leading you to be part of this family. Maybe God's calling you to something out of your comfort zone, a ministry or missions or something of that nature. and you need our prayers. You want to make it known to your church what God's doing in your life. For that, come too. Come join me at the altar and we'll pray about that. Dear Lord, I just pray that for whatever it is you're dealing with our lives, maybe someone's debating about whether to write that need down or whether to express that they have a need. Or maybe someone's dealing with salvation this morning, Lord. They know they don't belong to you. They know if they were to die on their way home from church without you, they understand that they would not go to heaven. What a scary place to be. But Father, in you we have hope, we have purpose, we find love, we find grace, we find mercy, and we find eternal life with you. God, I pray that your Spirit would move freely in our hearts. I pray that we will be a praying people right now, praying for one another, for the spiritual needs and the physical needs that we have in our lives right now. And God, we pray that through this time of invitation, this time of commitment, that we'll not zone out, but that we will give all honor and glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.